Well, good morning again. Can I just confess something right off the bat this morning? And maybe it's somewhat obvious. I love food. I love food. Now, I don't love making food. I don't love shopping for food. I don't even like preparing food. Maybe breakfast, I can handle preparing that. I do love grilling. I feel like I'm pretty good at it too. But mostly, I just enjoy food. And again, maybe it shows. I've noticed that more as I age. It shows a little more. And I also love things like family mealtime and sharing meals with others. And all that to say, there is just a difference, right? There is a difference between a meal and a feast, or a meal and a banquet. Now, oftentimes, most times, for me at least, I don't know about for you, but most times for me, I do find myself eating for what I would call sustenance. But in those times that I don't and that I eat for enjoyment, can I just tell you, there's a huge difference. There's a huge difference between something like maybe overly processed and wet and slimy deli turkey sandwich meat on stale bread with maybe wilted lettuce. Gross, right? There's something different between that and a Thanksgiving meal. A huge difference between those two. And I think by going there, you smell what I'm cooking, right? You understand what I'm saying. You can agree with me. You see, one is just what? It's just food. And the other is like a masterpiece, isn't it? It's like a work of art from the kitchen. I'm hungry already. Maybe you are. Well, with that, we are currently studying different areas of the book of Luke during this season of Lent, as we approach what is called Easter. And what we're doing is we are putting together some puzzle pieces, all to get a fuller picture of what and who Jesus is. And we are doing this during this series by closely looking at his life through things like how he responded to others. And we are intently looking at what he did and what he did not do, and even what he said and what others said about him and to him. And we are looking at things said to him, all again to put more pieces of our intriguing Savior together. And why? Well, to know him more, okay? To know him more. Because I'll tell you what, church, to know him more is to love him more. And to love him more and to know him more allows you and I to follow him more, to follow him more closely. And in this season that we're in, the season of Lent, as we prepare for Easter, this is important. It is important to us in order to better understand our sacrificed Savior's life and his death and his resurrection and his teachings and his calling of those who follow him. And so today what we do is we look at another one of the stories that Jesus so masterfully told to teach some important biblical truths. And thus we're going to read and we're going to discuss what is commonly referred to as the parable of the great banquet, okay? And it's found in Luke chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 15 to 24 if you want to get there right now. But first, real quick, okay? One of Jesus' favorite ways of speaking was with parables. And parables, you see, are stories. They are stories used to communicate a spiritual truth. And whether you are a longtime follower of Jesus Christ or a reluctant attender today, somewhat skeptical, or just someone searching for some direction and some answers, these stories in the Bible, they help us to understand this whole thing of the Christian faith. They help us to understand that just a little bit more. So I pray that you, okay, everyone in here, that you and I, that we would just lean in today, just lean in a little bit and be open to what the Lord may show us, okay? Let's be open to that today. And with that, I just want to pray that that happens. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are so good. You are so good to us. And Lord, we just want to reciprocate that. We want to reciprocate that by hearing from you today, by receiving what you have for us today, and then living that out. And Lord, whether we've been a longtime follower of Jesus, or whether we are here as a skeptic, or whether we are here not even knowing what we think about this whole Jesus thing, but we're just looking for some direction, some answers. If we're reluctant being here today, Lord, could we just, for this time, just say, you know what? I want to surrender that. And I just want to hear from you, because there is something for everyone in this message today, because you're such a masterful teacher, Jesus. And we thank you for that. So help us to be open. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, before we read this parable, just note how Jesus tells a story in such simple terms. I think you're going to see that when we look at it. Why? Why does he do that? Well, it's so that the normal folk, common folk like me, a guy who grew up on Bond Road in West Valley, New York, could understand, okay? And so that you, many of you, common folk like me, could understand. What I mean is, Jesus doesn't use theological jargon. He doesn't use the classical Greek of the scholar. He spoke in what is called Aramaic, church, telling his parables, using the street language of the day. And as we saw last week, he talked of what? He talked of birds, he talked of flowers, and elsewhere he talks of things like lost coins. And he also, like today, he talked about feasts, and he talked about food, because most of us understand, don't we? We understand that thing about eating, right? We understand eating, we understand invites, we understand RSVPs. And the story from Jesus today is in that context, okay? Now, to set the stage just a little bit more, Jesus was having a meal with the right, okay? Notice my air quotes, with the right, or so they thought, religious people. And it doesn't say this, okay, but I imagine this wasn't some kind of laid-back pizza and wings meal, okay? Because Luke writes in verse 1, preceding the section we focus on today, but all a part of the same scene, he writes this: one Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, the religious right, or so they thought, okay, Jesus, he writes, was being carefully watched. Have you ever been interviewed over a meal for a job? You ever go on one of those first dates over a meal? You remember your first meal maybe with your future in-laws? Not usually a laid-back moment, right? And a meal where you feel and probably are being carefully watched. Being carefully watched is intimidating, guys. Well, Jesus, he is in that kind of situation from the Pharisees, for they were watching Jesus closely. They were calculating his every move, his every word, just waiting for him, okay? Just waiting for him to mess up. Why? Because he was a threat. He was a threat to them. He was a threat to their power. He was a threat to their of men prestige. And they were just watching if he would overstep, okay? They were watching if he would say something of heresy or something that would back himself into a corner. Yet he didn't water down his message in the face of a threat. Instead, you know what? He is seen earlier than what we study today, but in the same account, the same scene, he is seen challenging the pre-established law to not heal on the Sabbath. You see, a little bit earlier in chapter 14 of Luke, the one we're in today, you probably should go read that whole thing later. But earlier, he heals a man. He works, in other words, on the Sabbath. And then he discusses the importance, after that, of the posture of humility versus a posture of entitlement, a posture of privilege. And remember who he's talking to. And amidst these jarring teachings, Jesus tells the Pharisees, all are welcome at the table. All are welcome at the table. And when they hold a banquet, Jesus tells them they should not focus on inviting family and friends or those of acceptable, whatever that is, stature. But all, says Jesus, all are to be invited. All, in fact, are to be honored at the table. And it is in the middle of this teaching that a Pharisee, okay, goes on to make it all churchy. Remember I said Jesus spoke in Aramaic, the common language? Well, a Pharisee, in the middle of all this, he goes and he makes it all churchy, reminding Jesus about the feast in the kingdom of God, something that is to come. You see, the Pharisees, they still didn't get that there wasn't any special spiritual hierarchy anymore. And that God's people, well, they are anyone. Anyone who will show up, anyone who will believe. And not just some elite group of chosen people who by keeping up appearances do and say the right things and have all the right credentials. But one of these Pharisees just couldn't let that go. So we read this in verse 15 of Luke. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Now, from the context, it seems that here the Pharisee is reminding Jesus that the Messiah would be a deliverer, and a deliverer just for the Jews. And that the kingdom of God meant the kingdom which this Messiah would set up for his people, the Jews. You see, the Jews supposed that this Messiah would be a prince, and that his reign would be one of great magnificence and great splendor. And they supposed that the Jews would then be delivered from all of their oppression, and that they and they alone would go from being a degraded people to being the most distinguished and happy people or nation of the earth. And I have to say, much of the humanity that I know, and I bet much of the humanity that you know, seem to have similar goals. Happiness, right? National security, prosperity. And this thought that somehow that we as believers get to avoid difficulty in our reigning with this Messiah. Well, Jesus, he corrects some of this. He corrects some of this exclusive thinking in the parable that he follows up with. Let's finally read it. I know it took some time to get there to set it up, but it really needed it to just fully appreciate it. Let's read now verses 16 to 24. In response, in other words, to the Pharisee's statement about this feast in the kingdom of God, Jesus says this, church. He says, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I had just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married. I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, bring in the crippled, bring in the blind, bring in the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'What you ordered has been done, but there's still room.' Then the master told the servant, 'Go out into the roads, go out into the country lanes, and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" So church, we serve a suffering servant, yes, but we also serve a celebratory servant. And one who in that cares about hospitality, who cares about celebration, who cares about feasting. So when you and I say we love food, we be in good company, okay? Now, just so you know, the Old Testament background for this parable and the statement that the Pharisee made, which preceded it, it's found in Isaiah 25, 6 to 9. Let's just read that quick. "And the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow and refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time. and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God, for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice. Let us be glad in his salvation. Now again, as a food lover, I love this picture. This picture of the banquet, this feast of celebration. I mean, think about the carefully selected foods. Maybe think like fine cheeses from Wegmans or something, and much, much more, right? There will be this lavish banquet one day that introduces the ultimate joy of God's people, the swallowing up of death, the wiping away of every tear. I mean, just so much joy and so much to celebrate, for the waiting will be over. And these type of ritual feasts and banquets, they show up in a lot of places in Scripture, but they will all culminate in that final victory banquet hosted by God that we read of in Revelation 19 that mirrors what we just read in Isaiah. And so here in this parable of Luke 14, Jesus reminds us even regarding the importance. He reminds us even regarding the importance of remembering to celebrate. Remembering to celebrate just what God offers us, and taking the time to do so. And this idea of breaking bread in a community of believers at a banquet, it addresses the importance of this type of worship. This is worship, which can so easily, I gotta tell you, it can so easily fall to the wayside in our busy and in our dutiful Christian lives. You see, an invitation to a feast is like a gift, especially church, when it's put on by God. It's like a straight up my cup overfloweth moment. That's the type of celebration it is. So what I'm saying is, yes, okay, the business of our faith is serious. It's serious business what we're in. But I'm sorry, sometimes Christians, me included, well, we can be wet blankets. Or we can be too task driven. And we can think or we can say things like, you know what, if it's not serious enough, it's not spiritual enough. Or if it's not practical, it must not be reverent enough. But let me ask you a question. When has a lavish meal ever been practical? Yet as followers of Christ, we can have both a serious and a God-honoring faith, and one that includes fun and one that includes joy and some serious celebrations, all rooted in what God has done for us. So that's just like an overarching point, I guess you could say, with this parable and the example that Jesus uses. But here's the more, I guess you could say, nitty-gritties of it, okay, in this parable. In this parable, it becomes pretty clear that Jesus knows our excuses. Uh-oh. Jesus knows our excuses. He knows they are invalid, but he died for us anyway. Isn't that an enigma? Isn't that puzzling in and of itself? Let's look again quickly at verse 18, chapter 14. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. So church, the meal is prepared, the table is set, the people are notified, and to back out now would be what? It would be an insult. And here's the deal, okay? In the Middle East, in those times, and likely today, no one buys a field without examining it first. To check on things like the springs, right, and the water sources and the wells. What's on the land? Is it trees? Is it paths? Oh, and where is it? How much rainfall does it get? These things are all well known long before a purchase or before the purchase agreement ever begins. It would be like you or I buying a home without seeing it, or without at least today getting a virtual tour of it, right? So this excuse, in other words, it's a lie. This excuse is a flat-out lie, church, and an obvious one, especially in that day. And the invited guest is stating in no uncertain terms that the field is more important than his relationship with the host. And in a community like the Middle East in Jesus' time, where interpersonal relationships are very important, this hits as even a harder offense. Let's look now at verse 19 again. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Again, lie. Lie. In the Middle East, teams of oxen are sold in one of two ways, okay? One, they are taken to the marketplace where there is a nearby field for them to plow and to be observed in plowing, and then anyone wishing to buy them may then drive them for themselves to examine these animals thoroughly to see if they work well as a team. Otherwise, it would be like, think about this, it would be like calling your husband or your wife or maybe your mom or something and telling them you're going to be late for the big dinner that you know they've been planning and preparing for weeks. And you call and you say, I can't come because I need to go look at the 5 cars that I just bought without looking at them. No one, okay? Well, maybe some fool somewhere, okay? But overall, no one does that. No one does that. You go see the car and buy it, right? You deal with it. Now, the other way to buy oxen in the Middle East during Jesus' time was to announce that the team was for sale and then to say, on such and such a date, they're going to be in field X, work in that field, and then the prospective buyers would come to that field. They'd watch them. They'd examine them. They'd even test them for themselves. And so it is only after the team is examined, church, that the price is deeply discussed or considered. So again, I'm just saying, excuse, lie, just like the last one, and an insulting one at that. Let's relook at verse 20 now. Another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Now, in the tight-knit community of the Middle East, the community at large would have been aware of a wedding, okay? Because many of that community, most of that community would have been invited. And the meals would have been prepared beforehand. Therefore, the banquet in the parable would not have been scheduled for the same day as that wedding. And I want you to note, this excuser doesn't even say please, do they? Church, people take the invitation from God. People take the invitation from God, the invitation to be reconciled with him, the invitation to have an active, ongoing relationship with him for granted. And we have to ask ourselves, do we accept the invitation in our prosperity and for it, the whole happiness pursuit? Do we accept the invitation in and for that as well as in our depravity and our low times? Or do we only accept Jesus' invitation when we're desperate? Or is showing up for Jesus our second, third, or even worse choice? And how do we respond? How do we respond when something better comes along? In short, church, we are incredibly fickle as humanity. We are incredibly fickle even as Christians when it comes to our loyalties. And yet again, He, Jesus, knew. He, Jesus, knows all this. It wasn't his first rodeo with people, church. And in all of that, the way that he loves us, he died for us anyway. He wants relationship with us anyway. He wants to help us anyway. He wants to minister to us anyway. And that just doesn't make sense. But it's true. It's an enigma. And you know, I was thinking about this. The closest thing I can liken it to is parenting. Because here's the deal. And if you are somewhat of a seasoned parent, you know this. And if you aren't, but someday will, buckle up, buttercup, okay? Because they will, these tiny little humans, they will at times disappoint you. They will at times lie to you. They will at times make messes that they won't clean up. And these tiny humans, these growing children, they leave dirty fingerprints. They drain your and my energy. You know, marks on the wall. I finally, okay, like maybe a couple months ago, I finally painted the hall walls in my house after giving up for many, many years, now that my kids are finally 21 and 18, because they just bang into them and they make marks, right? Oh, and these little kids, these kids, they will take advantage of your kindness. I did it to my parents, and kids just do sometimes. And they will have expectations for you way beyond what any parent could meet. And in short, they will control at least 18 years of your life with the possibility of little thanks or little appreciation. Oh, and to boot, it will cost you, okay? On average, based on a middle-income family with two children, over $310,000 to raise a child to 17. But yet, if you're a parent out here, you know what I'm talking about. But yet, as your kids grow, especially as the time gets thin, you will most likely grieve to some extent and regularly that they are doing just that, that they are growing up. At least I did, at least I do, and I know many do. And I got to tell you, at the end of the day, a parent's love for their child, despite all that I just described and said, just does make sense. And if you know what I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about. And it's an enigma. Well, church, take that. Take that and multiply that by infinity, and then we can just begin to imagine how much Jesus loves us and how he feels about us. I mean, he knows all my faults. He knows all of yours. He knows all of our excuses, even before he gives the invitation. But he invites us. He invites you to the feast anyway. Are you, am I, are we going to make excuses? Or are we going to begin meeting with him more and more? Now, here's another thing quickly that this parable clearly shows us. Gathering around God's table, I got to tell you, it may look different than we expect. Listen again to what Jesus said through this parable after hearing all the excuses in verse 21. The owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. The master told his servant, go out into the roads, the country lanes, compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste at my banquet. Now, let's not forget that Jesus tells this story, okay, in response to the man's comment about those who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. So Jesus' point is that the guest list for this kingdom, it will look a little different than these dinner guests imagine, okay? He invites the unworthy, the unworthy. He invites the poor, he invites the crippled, he invites the blind and the lame. In other words, he brings in, air quotes again, the undesirables, because no one is undesirable to God. He invites those who aren't normally invited to banquets. He invites those who maybe have disabilities and cannot test oxen in a field. He invites those that maybe for one reason or another would never marry. Maybe people who have been stripped away from all the distractions, though. Think about it. Maybe people who have been stripped away from all the distractions that caused them to put Jesus in second, third, or worst place, and thus blow off his invite or take it for granted. But as we near a close, church, let's be clear. Let's be clear who's invited. Well, the original guests, aka the leaders of Israel who were rightfully the first invited, right? And then came the invite for the poor and the lame of the city. In other words, the outcasts within the house or the family line of Israel and the Jews. And then the guests from the highways, right? You heard that. The highways and the hedges, they are invited. In other words, the non-Jews, the Gentiles. The host cannot have a feast without guests. And his is clearly one that is an open invitation, one not just to the middle class or the upper class or any specific class, but to all classes. And his invitation is not just to the educated or to the people who have it all together. His invite is not just to the people who are worthy, for he invites the irreverent. He invites the not so polished. He invites the uneducated. He invites the people we might consider rough around the edges. He even invites people who might have bent the rules a little bit to survive, and people who beg, borrow, and steal to survive. And he invites people who maybe abuse substances, and even people with potty mouths, and people who get too angry, and people who haven't climbed a social ladder because the bottom rung is just too far away. And who said there should be ladder climbing anyway? Jesus makes up the difference. And then we grow in him. Listen, church, God would prefer a full house over a perfect one. And I hope as you and I, as we journey together in ministry, that you'd rather have a full house of people hungry for God and committed to becoming more like him, but not always getting it right. Because no one can. And I hope you want a full and a growing and a learning church more than a perfect one. I'd rather have a church full of Springville's so-called misfits and outcasts and potty mouths and irreverence just trying to figure this whole Jesus thing out, because we will see him move in that. We will see miracles. We will see his glory. And I'll tell you what, it has been and it will be a mess, but it'll be worth it. Because it will be exactly the type of party that God wants to host. But with all that said, we got to realize even an omniscient and all-powerful and all-loving God has limits. It's not enough to be invited. You got to show up. You got to show up. He doesn't force us. Love cannot do that. And if we don't choose for ourselves, there are consequences. So putting all these pieces together, just when you and I think that we might know Jesus, there's just this other layer. We may think that through our religious activity that we've fooled others, and maybe we have. Some of us probably have, but you or I, we ain't fooling him. We are not fooling him. He knows when we're full of it. And this invitation, I gotta tell you, it does have an expiration date. So if you ain't there yet, having received his invitation, having received Jesus, his sacrifice to forgive your sin, you can do that today. Or if you aren't ready to do that, my advice is this: you better keep leaning in. And you better continue to learn and to seek and to wonder and to ask. Because with this invitation, and either your acceptance of it or the decline of it, there are eternal consequences. And I know that ain't a popular message, but it is the truth. And in the end, here's what I got to tell you. In the end, the truth and your acceptance of it, it will and it does set you free. That's what Jesus said, breaking chains. That's what we sang about. He'll set you free. As our worship team comes forward, I'd love to pray with you and for you. Heavenly Father, we just come here today, and I'm just overwhelmed with how masterful you are as a teacher. You use common language. You use things people can understand, like a banquet and food and RSVPs and invites. And you teach us so much in just a few words. But Lord, here's the deal. A lot of that just stays in our head. And we think, oh, that's interesting about how oxen were bought. Yeah, that's interesting. But the point is, it was an excuse that was a lie. An excuse that, I don't really want to hang out with Jesus. I don't really believe you are who you say you are. Or I'll do that later in my life. And Lord, you died for us anyway, even knowing that stuff. So Lord, if there's someone in this room that just has never accepted Jesus' forgiveness for their sin, through his death, through his resurrection, to offer them new life, I pray that right now they would just say, I want to accept that. I want to be at that banquet we talked about. And all that takes is confessing Jesus from your heart to his and just saying, I accept you, Jesus. I accept your forgiveness of me. Come into my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And let's walk this thing out together. And then for others of us, Lord, that, you know, we, and I lived this way so long. That's why I'm so passionate about it. You are to be our Savior and our Lord. And I lived so long with just you being my Savior and being cool with that. And yay, I'm going to heaven. But I didn't surrender things to you. I didn't build a relationship with you. And Lord, so many of us do that. And it's not like we're trying to earn anything. You say we're saved and then we can grow in you and build relationship with you. And we're just missing out when we're not doing that. We're not honoring you and what you've done for us. So Lord, for those of us that maybe just felt kind of that hit of the Spirit today, that I just got to spend more time with Jesus. I got to quit resisting the invitation to have some time with him, whether it's through prayer or reading the word. Lord, would you just help us to make that a priority? Would you help us? And Lord, also help us to be a people that realize you died for all. And that we aren't the judge. We are to love people and to love you. So Lord, I pray that we could be a place that is open to whoever you bring before us, and that we would share Jesus with them, and that together we would pursue the Father, we would proclaim Jesus, and we would participate with your Spirit. I pray this in Jesus Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.